Our scripture reading this morning from the book of John, John chapter 1. John chapter 1, our focus is going to be on verses 29 through 34. 29 through 34, I'll begin reading at verse 19 and read through verse 34. Hear God's holy word. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they said, or they asked him, "What then are you, Elijah?" He said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one who you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him.' I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. You may be seated. Let's pray for God's blessing on his word. Our Father, we do thank you and we praise you for your word, which is true. And so, Father, grant us your blessing that we might listen well, that you indeed might guide our hearts, that you might guide our lives. Bless he who brings it to us. But, Father, speak to us. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, last week we saw a delegation of priests and Levites come to question John. John had quite a following, and they wanted to know who he was and by what authority he was doing the things he was doing. Why are you baptizing? Who do you think you are? Who gave you this right? Who are you? After all, John had the audacity to tell the Jews that they were unclean and needed to repent. Remember, of course, that the Jews did practice a proselyte baptism, but that was for who? Dirty Gentiles. The Jews didn't think that they were dirty or sinful. But John was saying the Jews were unclean as well and needed the Savior as well. John pointed out that he was no one special. He was not Elijah reincarnate, nor was he the prophet promised to Moses. He was simply a voice in the wilderness pointing to Christ. In fact, John saw himself as not even worthy to untie Christ's sandals. As I said last time, that's an interesting expression because the disciple of a rabbi would do certain tasks to serve the rabbi, but a disciple would not have to take off the shoes or wash the feet of the rabbi. That was a task that was left for an actual servant. But what does John say? "I am not even worthy to be known as a servant. I am not worthy to touch his feet," when many would think that task was below them. And John's proclamation is what? "All I am is a voice saying, 'Look there. Don't look at me. Your focus is in the wrong place. You're coming to look at me. No, look at Christ.'" Well, our passage this morning begins the next day, and so we're looking today at what happened right after John spoke to that delegation. And when he said he was the voice pointing to another, then what does he get to do the next day? Look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Stop looking at me, he said, that one day, and the next day, there's where you're looking. There's where you need to focus. Look at the Lamb of God. There he is. Now, brothers and sisters, Christ has a lot of names and titles in Scripture, and they're all rich, and they tell us something of who Christ is and what he's done. But the title Lamb of God has got to be one of the most glorious and beloved titles that belongs to Christ. And that's really what we're focusing on today, the Lamb of God. Three things that we'll focus on as we look at the Lamb of God. First of all, we'll talk about the mission of the Lamb. Secondly, we'll talk about the power of the Spirit. And then we'll talk about the worship, or the Lamb's worship and witness, or our witness and worship of that Lamb. Now, brothers and sisters, what does it mean that Jesus is the Lamb? And what is the mission of the Lamb of God? Well, again, verse 29 says, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so the mission of the Lamb is what? To take away the sin of the world. A huge theme, of course, in the Old Testament is that of the sacrificial lamb whose blood was shed for the remission of the people's sins. You all remember Exodus chapter 12. That's when the Lord, delivering his people from Egypt, God sent the angel of death to slay the firstborn, but the Israelites were given a way out. Each of them was to sacrifice an innocent lamb and spread its blood on the doorposts. And seeing the blood there, the angel of death would pass over the home, sparing the life of the firstborn there. And so when John called Jesus the Lamb of God, he was saying, the blood of this lamb causes God's wrath to pass over all those who are trusting in him. Again, remember John saying here what? Don't look at me. Look at him. He's the one. This is the one whose blood God will see and pass over. Look at him. But there are more references to lambs in the Old Testament. Lambs were sacrificed every day to make atonement for sin. Although, of course, they never took away sin. Those sacrifices. In Exodus chapter 29, 38 to 39, it says this. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar. Two lambs, a year old, day by day, regularly. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And so day by day, year after year, lambs were sacrificed in the temple as a continual reminder of the people's need for forgiveness, of the need for shed blood to be forgiven. And so again, when John says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the Israelites of old would right away be thinking of all those sacrifices and being able to say, aha, what did we already learn? Jesus is the true sacrifice, not in opposition to a false one, but the true sacrifice in he's the fulfillment of what all the lambs of the Old Testament pointed to. Those were the shadows. He's the true. He's the true one. This claim of John also makes us think of the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We've all gone astray. We've all wandered. We've all sinned. John is telling us that it's upon the Lamb that our sin is laid. Behold, this Lamb who comes to take away the sin of the world. And of course, you all remember when God told Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. Abraham had taken Isaac and gone up to Mount Moriah to sacrifice his own beloved son that he waited for. Isaac sees the fire and the wood for the offering, and he asks his dad that piercing question. Where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And you remember what Abraham said. And I try to put myself in Abraham's shoes there. I don't know if I could have spoken. But Abraham says, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. And you all remember what happened. Abraham, with knife in hand, is ready to sacrifice his own beloved son, and he stopped. Genesis 22:10-12. Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. God stopped Abraham and provided a ram in the thicket to die in Isaac's place. Well, Jesus, you see, is the lamb who dies in our place. Our sin is laid upon him. And so Abraham tells his son Isaac, God will provide the sacrifice. And what's John saying? There he is. That's him. Behold. Look at him. He's the sacrifice. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But there's also something else I want you to notice and think about. Can you imagine the pain, as we've already said, that Abraham must have felt when he actually had that knife in hand and raised it up, and he's actually ready to thrust it down in obedience to God? Can you imagine the relief? And God said, Abraham, Abraham, stop. Well, brothers and sisters, behold the love of the Father for you and for me. The Lamb who was slaughtered for you and me was none other than the eternal Son of God. And God the Father, we might say, took that knife in hand as Christ died on the cross. And no angel said, stop. The Father sacrificed his own son. John saying, behold, here is the Lamb of God. God laid the blow of his wrath against his own son to redeem you and me. One of the songs that I really do enjoy in the Psalter hymnal, there's plenty, is what we sang already this morning, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. And this is why Jesus is the only Savior and the only way to the Father. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. Why? Because he is the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. And again, remember the context of our passage. Last week, we saw a delegation questioning John, whether he was Elijah or the prophet, like Moses. John is saying, don't look at me. And then the next day, that's the one to look at. Look there. Focus there. This is what the world really needs. It needs a Savior to take away sin, a Savior to bear the wrath of God in our place, a Lamb to take our sin upon himself. That's the mission of the Lamb. The mission of the Lamb was to come into the world, to live a perfect life in our place, to die in our place. How does he take away the sin of the world? Well, reflecting on Isaiah 53, Peter said as well, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. But whose sins does Jesus take to himself? Some people think that because it says here, the sins of the world, that Jesus took the sins of every person in the world on himself. But brothers and sisters, if that were true, then everyone in the world would be saved, because Jesus then would have paid what? The price for everyone. If Jesus paid that price, there's nothing else to pay for. But John doesn't mean every single person when he states the world here. World here is being in contrast to what? The Jews. This is the Lamb of God, not merely for the Jews. This is the Lamb of God for the world. There is no other Savior. There is no other sacrifice. There is no other Lamb. This is the Lamb, the only Lamb. In Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10, it says, "And when they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.'" And so the death of Jesus is for people from all over the world, from every tribe, tongue, and nation, for all who would put their faith in him, for all whom God would call to himself. Jesus is the answer that every sinner, that every person in the world needs. You were born in sin. You deserve the wrath of God, but Jesus is the Lamb for all peoples of the world. Are you resting in him? Praise God for his grace. Well, we've talked about the mission of the Lamb. Now we'll talk about the power of the Spirit. John has been pointing out the superiority of Jesus himself. John's baptism with water showed the need for cleansing, the need for forgiveness. But the blood of Jesus actually cleanses us from sin. This is why John didn't want to talk about himself. He pointed instead to Christ, who came to truly take away sin and cleanse us. John said, verse 31, "I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." Well, Christ's supremacy is also seen in a comparison between John's baptism and the baptism Jesus would bring. John baptized with water, but Jesus with the Holy Spirit. That's what it says in verse 33. "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." Just as Jesus is superior because he actually forgives sin, so Jesus is superior because he sends the Holy Spirit to deliver from the power of sin. You see, apart from the work of the Spirit, we're dead in our sin and we cannot believe. We don't come to faith and then God gives us his Spirit. He gives us his Spirit, and so therefore we come to faith. He pours out his Spirit and we're enabled to believe and repent. We're enabled to live a new life unto the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." And so by baptism with the Holy Spirit, John and the other gospel writers are speaking of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the church at Pentecost, pointing ahead to that. Before his ascension, Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The effect of Jesus sending his Holy Spirit poured out on the church has a transforming effect, and it empowers us for holiness and gospel witness. And let me stress, the Holy Spirit is poured out on the church. Not on a select few, not on some special people, not on some holier people within the church. The Holy Spirit is poured out where? On the church as a whole. Not a few elect. This means, think about what I'm about to say here, this means that we who are Reformed are more charismatic than the charismatics. You might be saying, what do you mean by that? Well, the charismatics see what? The Spirit poured out on a few. And then they do special things. What do we teach? What does the Bible teach? The Spirit is poured out where? On the whole church. And you and I can't even believe apart from the Spirit. We who are Reformed are not stunting the Spirit's work, but showing it forth. And so in that sense, right, we're more charismatic than the charismatics. Because it's the Spirit who enables us to live. It's the Spirit who enables us to believe. And this is how we can be witnesses into all the world, as it says in Acts, because of the Spirit. We have the Spirit. We're weak. You're weak. I'm weak. But the Spirit dwells in His church and enables us to live for Him. And notice the charge in Peter. Or I'm sorry, the change in Peter. Peter boasted in fleshly confidence about how he would be faithful regardless of the cost. But you all know how he denied the Lord three times before the cock crowed. But you remember how the Lord restored Peter after the resurrection, and then after the Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, Peter was empowered to boldly proclaim the gospel in the very city that crucified Jesus only weeks earlier. And what do we read? Acts 2, 23 and 24. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. God used Peter's preaching to lead thousands. Thousands to Christ. And so the Lamb of God who takes away our guilt and delivers us from sin's dominion is in our lives. This is why Christians no longer continue the same patterns of sin. Again, this doesn't mean Christians are perfect or anywhere near perfect. We continue to sin. But why can we change? Because we have the Spirit. The Spirit works in us. The Spirit works in those who are saved. And so we've seen the mission of the Lamb to take away the sin of His people. We've seen the power of the Spirit who frees us from sin's dominion. And now let's look at the Lamb's worship and witness. As those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you have a twofold calling, a twofold task. I have a twofold calling and a twofold task. So does every believer. The first is worship. Jesus died to redeem you, but let me stress that Jesus died to redeem you for Himself. He bought you with a price, and you belong to Him. And as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the dwelling place of Christ, as those redeemed, we do what? We worship. That's what we're called to do. Therefore, we ought to be here morning and evening as much as possible as we gather before in the presence of the one who redeems us. Corporate worship on the Lord's Day is so very central to what we're called to do. But brothers and sisters, it's important for you to worship throughout daily life. Make sure you spend regular time worshiping with family, worshiping in private, praying, reading His Word, praising Him, singing. Why? Because you belong to Christ. Two, you're also called to be witnesses. Just like John is doing here. He told others who Jesus was. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John had seen the Spirit descend on Jesus like a dove, and he knew that this was the only Lamb of God. This is the Son of God come in the flesh. Now, you haven't seen that, at least not with the eyes, literal eyes. But you and I still have a task as those who are redeemed to tell others about Jesus, to say, "Behold the Lamb, look upon the Lamb." I think sometimes people think, well, I've got to keep studying. I've got to keep learning. I got to know more. Yes, true, but not before I tell others about Jesus. We've got to keep growing, but we don't wait until we're experts. In fact, what John said here, there's a lot of theological content. There's a lot of truth in it. But actually, it's really quite simple, isn't it? Behold the Lamb of God. You might say, "I don't know what to say." Say, "Hey, here's the Lamb of God, and here's what He did. Are you resting on Him?" Tell others what you do know. Jesus is the Lamb. He's the sacrifice to take away sin. Tell somebody this week, as you're sitting around the Thanksgiving table with relatives, speak of what the Lamb has done. As you're picking up the turkey in the supermarket or other ingredients, tell somebody what the Lord has done. And think about it. Somebody loved you enough to tell you about Jesus. Whether that was your parents, or whether that was somebody whom the Lord brought into your presence somehow, somebody told you. Let's tell others. As those who are redeemed by the Lamb, we do two things. We worship and we witness. And to God be the glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the great work of the Lamb whom you have sent. Lord, we thank you for your amazing love for us. We thank you, Father. Make us people joyous about worship. Make us, Lord, people joyous about witness. Bring others to yourself. We do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.